Well, good morning, church. It's good to be up here this morning, and I get to share a few thoughts. We're starting this series, Is That in the Bible? This morning, we're going to watch a scene from John chapter 4, and that is from the movie, The Chosen. Some of you might have. How many of you have seen The Chosen? What do we look like? Still, I would say maybe a third. Okay, so the odds are of having seen this particular scene from The Chosen, from John chapter 4, from the woman on the well, might, even though that's a familiar story, you're going to see this in a visual presentation that's so rich and in so much personal detail, and there's so much theology in this story that just communicates brilliantly. I might say a couple of things. One is, in watching The Chosen, there have been some elements that have been added, and if you think about it, The Chosen is the first multi-season film about the life of Christ that's ever been produced. And it's the highest crowd-funded film of all time. So that says a lot about its sticking power and the quality of what's going on there. But in any video presentation, at least several things come together, and I think this is true this morning. The biblical story from Scripture is told in an insightful and faithful way. But then, kind of weaved in there, is the best of church tradition and historical recounting is being used. And then, it's artistic. There's creative settings, costumes, actors, and the storytelling that takes the biblical story and provides context and interpretation. And we may not even agree with all of the elements all the time with that particular artistic rendering. However, I promise you, it's thought-provoking. So, without further ado, let's watch it, enjoy the clip, and then I'll have some comments.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? And why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon. Just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
All right, you enjoy that? This touching and personal, scriptural, yet creatively activating our imaginations, drawing on extra biblical tradition to use the name Fortina for this woman, and creatively speaking about what one husband smelled like. Oranges, a lot of details there. Before my reflections, I would like you just to take a moment, maybe just a half a minute, to process your own takeaway from the scene and just see if you can either jot it down or record it or put it on your phone or somehow capture that. What was the impression made on you? I want to invite you to think about this story, the woman at the well, not simply as a touching scene from the Bible, but as a personal template of how God relates to the world and to each one of us. And I believe that each one of us needs a way of seeing, a structure, a lens, a template, a pattern to life, how to see other people, how to think about our relationship with God. Most of us have unconsciously absorbed one from childhood through our family, maybe through those who've cared about us. But in John's gospel, the Son of God, John says, speaks the words of God and does only the things of God. I want to put up one verse from John chapter 5, the next chapter after this scene that we saw. Jesus says this. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can only do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. My point is that Jesus is the exact representation of God. For thousands of years of human history, people have been trying to understand and who God is and what is God like. That is prior to the coming of Christ. And there was a lot of room for confusion on who God is and how he relates to us. But I want to suggest to us that this story in John chapter 4, and more broadly, the story in the Gospels in the coming of Christ, Jesus conveys to us who God is in the most accurate way possible. So then, notice how Jesus treats this woman. Their interaction is a template, to use my word, that informs us on how God sees and treats the world, and how he sees and treats you and me. And you want to know how God relates to us and how we relate to God? Then internalize this story. Think about the woman. She's a person with deep wounds. Wasn't that evident? Didn't she have a range of emotion through this encounter with God, with Jesus? In a way that you could see her defiance, her anger, her sadness, her cynicism were all on display. Many of us have been burnt too and we can relate in a lot of different ways. She uses the phrase, "you Jews," an indicator of her separatist and off-putting perspective, that she didn't think that there could be much alignment between this man at the well and herself. She has this gaping wound that has not healed, and it has left her with the primary concerns that plague every human on the planet. Will I be accepted? Am I good enough? Cass spoke about this last week in the communion thought. Who are my people? All three of these questions elude an answer for her. And so, unable to answer, she draws water in the middle of the day when no one is around. This keeps her wounds from incapacitating her. There is no community to reject her and no one to judge her. And yet, by doing this, her wounds do not heal through this strategy of isolationism. And as the Son of God enters her story, he is keenly aware that she lacks the type of happy and hopeful and prosperous life that God desires for every one of us. And so what does Jesus do? Does he start by preaching? No. He steps away from his power. He asks for a drink. He identifies his own need. He asks questions. He initiates with her. And his questions and his truth sharing reach into her people's history and her personal history and reach into her head and reach into her heart and reach into her soul. And there are at least two beliefs that I think that Jesus challenges in this section, and I want to make mention of those. First, he tackles a view that's held by this woman and millions like her. It's this: my life is so bad, there's no way God or anyone can fix me. And I want to suggest that that is a stubborn lie from the evil one. This woman, on the lowest of the social ladder, Samaritan, woman, sinner, the least likely to be approached and chosen by anyone, especially to be a witness to the community, is the one God chooses. The gospel of God tells a story that is upside down and rearranged kingdom with different priorities. Paul articulates this in a passage I've shared many times here with this congregation, but I think worthy of saying and repeating again as we recognize that there are no ladders, there is no ladder in God's eyes, and as the old saying goes, the ground is level at the cross. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have closed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel record where Jesus tells someone, the first someone, that he is the Messiah. Did you catch that detail? I am He. Saving this revelation for this woman. Not the Savior the world expected, but the one the world needs. The same personal God who struck up a conversation with this woman is the God we worship this morning in our songs and communion and prayers, and the one who lives in this church. So from this passage, we might describe this Jesus representing God this way: a wise, relational risk taker. He goes to Samaria, and as a Jewish man, he initiates with a Samaritan woman who was hurt by the Jewish people in a world of narcissistic reactivity, as has been in the Bible lands from then until now, and we see it so many places all around the world. And yet there's Jesus sensitively sees this person and recognizes both her need for privacy and sends the disciples to get food. And he recognizes her need for validation, and he asks questions rather than giving answers. And he recognizes her need for true and deep healing and restoration, both to herself and to be restored to God and to others. Wise, relational risk taker. But then you cannot help but see his gentleness. He genuinely listens and is so wonderfully portrayed in this scene, and he provides space for her to process her life and her faith, and the narrative unfolds brilliantly, one step at a time, knowing that hurt people, and aware of her gaping wounds, he will not exploit them or reinforce them. And then he is a truth teller. He helps her face her own defenses. And despite her attempt to move the focus off of herself and hide by deflecting, by using religious argument, he carefully brings her back to the truth about her own life and moves beyond the superficial to the deepest things of her heart. I want to read John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. This is out of that section of Scripture. And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He invites her to trade the counterfeit for the real. This God relates, and he builds trust, and he fosters relationships, and he brings healing, as good relationships do. No wonder John's gospel in the opening prologue describes Jesus as the one who brings grace and truth. And those two aspects together become a lavish ointment that soothes and anoints and heals the wounded soul. Church, isn't this the story universally powerful that can serve as the template of your life also? Now, there's a second thing I want you to see. There's a belief that the story confronts and corrects. one that I think fits many of us as well. It says this: I need to know more before God can use me. And I believe there's a slide on that, if you don't mind advancing that. Thank you. The woman proves this completely false. What background, what degree, what training program on reaching out, what reading of books? Had she ever been an intern? She simply knew she had met the Savior. He told me everything I ever did. And after meeting Jesus, you too can go and tell. You don't need to know everything. You simply need to know how to listen and pray and share your own encounter. And while the story on one level is one of the most powerful personal interactions of all time, do you see what's going on another level, on a template on how we relate to God? If we can use a little bit of a wider lens, the brutalizing Assyrians, after conquering the Jews, had repopulated this area called Samaria with what were known by the Jewish people as half-breeds. And they had their own king, and they had their own land, and they had their own religion. And then this is a strategic move by Jesus, where he is mandated by God to go to Samaria and bring about this woman's witness. For God is determined to break down barriers of nationalism and generational feuding and changing personal stories forever. If you need some help with this, both in terms of your own witness, I want to suggest a book called A Credible Witness, written by an African-American woman named Brenda Salter McNeil. And she reflects on this passage of Scripture. And maybe some of you have said, boy, I wish we could have a training class on how to reach out. This is the book. Maybe we should read it together. Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race. Well, where do we go from here? If you have ever felt inadequate in sharing your faith, read John chapter 4 again and again and again. See the nuance and the insight and the brilliance of the way God's Spirit uses Jesus in this encounter. Watch this video again and again and pay attention to every insight. It is a template. And as you do, pray as you do, talk with others about what you see. This brilliant template will allow you to know God and love your neighbors and love your friends and love your church friends and love your enemies. May the Lord bless you.